Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dilby continues his series, Hope Changes Everything. This Sunday, the message was entitled, Making Christ's Purpose Your Purpose. Little do we think that the reason for many of our struggles is that we have no clear aim in our lives. Every believer is given a clear purpose, and if they live daily in light of it, they will live distinctly in a world that needs to see Jesus. Come and let's consider how to arm ourselves with the purpose of Jesus. Let's worship together.
Good. Well, we're really happy to have you here. Those of you who are visiting or are new to the church family, Bill and Maureen were founders planting Waterbrook, and so they have had a vision to see the community grow, and just now we're just seeing the community move out beyond where the location of this church is, but our prayer is that their prayers and investment in ministry would be multiplied by God's grace. But really thankful. I know Maureen's been caring for her family up in Canada. And so we're glad that you're here and trust that God continues to give you grace as you do that. I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible if you have a Bible handy and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We are making our way through a study in 1 Peter. And often when we get into a study, we are not aware of why we're going. We have our ideas of why we would study a passage of Scripture. And then you move through life, and there's so many times when you're studying in the Word that God has prepared the Word for you, knowing where your life is going to go. And 1 Peter really has this overarching teaching purpose of helping God's people handle suffering. Now, in particular, it's the suffering that comes on account of the gospel. And in the Roman Empire at the time, and in the next 30 to 40 years, this geographical location where the letter went would encounter incredible persecution. Peter would die. Others would die for their faith. And so Peter is prepping them for a hostile time. And as we've already noted, that this is kind of a time of turmoil in the U.S., and it's a turmoil politically, but as you look at the experience globally and spiritually, there's a whole upheaval going on. And so I hope as we've been making our way through 1 Peter that we realize that this word, which was written 2,000 years ago, is incredibly relevant to today. That's one. If you get anything out of this study, you realize that the foundational and primary truths of life in God and in Christ are unchanging, always true and always reliable. And so there is no reading. We've been studying how to deal with your job. We've been dealing with how you deal with government. We've been talking about how you deal with your marriage and your family. And you realize in some senses the world never changes. Technologies change, nations change, rulers and kingdoms come and go. But as the text teaches, the word of God endures forever, right? We are like a sigh, the word of God endures. So let's listen to the Word of God this morning. I'm going to read the first six verses. We'll do a little bit of thinking together and praying together over the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Okay, just think about that. Just pause on that. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached to even those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way that God does. If I was to reiterate or sum up what 1 Peter has been about, is Peter has essentially been saying to Christians, don't let the hostility of the world towards God and the Christian faith, douse, damper any of your hope and happiness and holiness in Christ. That's what he's teaching. You've been called to be a special people and to live not apart from the world. The purpose of God is not that Christians go live in a commune some way hidden up in the hills. God intends for you to get up in the morning and go to school. How many of you are excited about going back to school? Some of you are already back to school, but some of you are going back to school, right? I hope you are excited about going. God intends you to go to school. God intends you to get up on Monday and go to work, to go out into your neighborhood, to go and be with your families. God is not calling us to retreat, but what he is doing through Peter is exhorting us, when you get in a culture that has become incredibly hostile to the Christian faith, don't let that kill your joy. And don't let that break down your commitment to holiness. He's calling us to be a holy and a special people. Yesterday, college football began. And in Canada, college football, you get 100 people out. In America, you have college football and you get 1 million people at every game, it seems to me. So it's a bigger deal here than from where I'm from. But college football began yesterday, and it's amazing to me that football coaches will go over plays over and over again. These guys have been practicing and training the same repeated plays over and over again. And then the game starts, and you can see the coaches shaking their heads. They're shaking their head. We've gone over this 100 times, and then somebody gets yapping on the line on one side to the other side or in the end zone, and all of a sudden some young guy is half-cocked going off and getting a penalty and calling the playback and changing the whole direction of the game. It's amazing that you can go over and over again the same principles. And are we not, you know that old hymn, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It"? You know why coaches do that over and over again? Because they know what's going to happen. And you know what? Even in football, it's amazing. But yesterday, Marianne's sister and brother-in-law are alumni from University of Michigan. So the Wolverines are their team. So yesterday, the Wolverines were playing Florida. So while we were all together, the game was on in the background. We're going in and out, checking out the score. The Florida team, University of Florida Seminoles or whoever, I don't know which team they were. Gators. Was it the Gators or the Seminoles? Gators. They started the game with 10 players under suspension. This is the first game of the season. They're a ranked team. And before the game even starts, 10 of their players are suspended. You know why their 10 players were suspended? Because somebody got the idea in the bunch that they could use their cards, because they're all under scholarship, to go down to the campus store, buy a bunch of stuff, and sell it privately and pocket the cash, because they're not allowed to do that under scholarship. So here's the beginning of the season. The coach has been training all these guys. 10 of them are suspended for the big game of the season that starts out because somebody got the idea that it would be a bright idea to pocket a little cash, and I'll be the first one that nobody ever gets caught. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that the way human nature is? And so there is this kind of need to reiterate, because before you even get on the field, there's 1,000 perils, and then you get on the field, and we all have the propensity to react out of our flesh rather than to listen to the coach and to follow the plan. And so you know what Peter's been saying over and over in this letter? He's been hammering home the same principle in different ways. If you go home to your marriage, if you get up and you go to work, if the politics of the nation becomes hostile, you know what you need to do. Do not let the enemy sucker you into sin. Don't let him do it. And so he's calling Christians to realize that part of the strategy, Paul's read that this morning, is carrying the cross. You've been called to suffer. And I want to put this before you this morning. One of the commentators actually said, this is a simple principle that we all need to know. That we have to do what 1 Peter chapter 4 says, which is get up in the morning and make it your purpose to suffer for Christ rather than to be suckered by Satan. Listen to, go in your Bible just before we even look at this text of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Here the Apostle Peter writes these words, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Do you believe that? Your enemy, the devil, is wandering around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I like to bow hunt. Sorry for if you're part of PETA. I'm not very successful, so I hope that calms you. I like to bow hunt, and Steve Kowalki said to me one time, "You should come out to South Dakota because they can hunt mountain lions out there." And I've thought in my head, there's a little crazy part of me said that would be fun, and there's a bigger part of me saying that would be really stupid. you get out there and think, wait a second, there's something hunting for me. And I think some people say, well, that sounds a little more fair, doesn't it? Instead of Bambi or whatever it is. But, you know, you get in your head, you know, there's someone out there. If you went out there this morning and walked out the door this morning with your kids and you said to myself, "We just heard on the radio that in Victoria there's a mountain lion wandering around," would you just be saying, "Oh, go play on the playground equipment. We're going to be chatting downstairs and having coffee"? Right? Marianne, if I said to you there was a bear in the backyard, would you be out gardening? No, she'd be in the car and in the next town. That's what used to happen up in Thunder Bay in the backyard. I'd go, "There's a bear in the backyard." She'd be going, "You've got to be kidding." You know? Yeah. And so you got this. Friends, this is what Peter is trying to tell you. There is an enemy. And that enemy is seeking to taunt you and to draw you into a conflict with him. And so our battle, as Paul says in Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood. And so you need to know the game plan before the game even starts. And then when the game starts, what do you need to do? You got to execute. You've got to execute. This is not the time to put the game plan aside. We've practiced this. We've talked about it 1,000 times. You are called to suffer. So I'm going to ask you to repeat this with me this morning. I'm going to say this line to you, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this. And if this is what you get, and you walk away with it, and you can remember this, you've got the point of the sermon. There's some applications here. But here's what Peter says. You look at chapter 4. He says, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking." Got that? Christian, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Think the way Christ thought. Strategize the way that Christ strategized. What did Christ do? He says here, suffered in the flesh. You make that your strategy. Kind of a weird strategy, isn't it? It's the opposite of what a lot of preachers preach on TV. Not a lot of preachers on TV telling you, get up in the morning, make it your strategy. Today I'm going to suffer. But that is the mindset that you are to have as a believer. So here's what I'm going to get you to repeat after me so that I know at least you've heard the coach. And Peter's the coach. I'm not the coach. But I guess I'm the sub-coach under the coach who's under the real coach. But here's what I want you to hear and then repeat after me. I'd rather suffer for Christ than be a sucker for Satan. Okay, do you hear that? Hopefully you can remember. I'm going to say it one more time, and then you can repeat it with me. I'd rather suffer for Christ than be a sucker for Satan. Okay, anybody want to say that with me? I'd rather suffer for Christ than be a sucker for Satan. That's what I want you to remember today. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, since Christ suffered in the flesh, get that as your game plan. Now, that might sound strange to you, but let me unpack the text a little bit this morning so you can see several reasons that he puts here why the Christian has to get up in the morning and say, I'd rather suffer for Jesus than get sucked in by Satan. Because he's promising life, but he's actually delivering death. And Christ is calling us to die, but promising us and delivering life. Got that? It's the difference between the two kingdoms. Satan promises life and delivers death. Jesus calls you to die and delivers life. So I'd rather suffer for Christ than to be sucked in, to be a sucker for Satan. So here's the reasons that Peter gives. Number one, the number one reason why you should make it your aim to suffer for Christ and the cause of Christ is simply for the sake of the Savior. The number one reason in chapter 4, verse 1 is this: since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Is that a good enough reason for you? We sang that this morning, right? Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for your life. Christ is enough for your hope. Christ is enough for your comfort. Is Christ enough for your thinking? If this is Jesus' game plan as he entered into earth, not to let Satan, who tempted him right at the beginning of the, he would not be suckered by Satan, but he laid down his life. It was his mindset. But one, I think it's Mark's gospel, he said he set his face like a flint towards Calvary. Jesus knew the day he stepped into ministry that he would be nailed on a cross and no one would keep him from it. Are you not glad that Jesus did not get dissuaded from the cross? Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world if he had just doubted. He could have got around the cross. Did Jesus go around the cross? No. He would not be suckered by Satan, so he bore the cross. Let me give you a... Why don't you take your Bible and just turn back a few pages to Hebrews and give you a few reasons why you ought to be glad that Jesus suffered and aimed at suffering and embraced suffering on our behalf. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Some of you may know and have this passage memorized to some degree later on, but Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of Jesus' flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. I want to stop there and ask you this question. When you hear that Jesus prayed and cried loud cries while he was praying, where did that happen? Gethsemane, right? You know the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays, says he sweat drops of blood. Jesus pleads with God to save his life. And was his prayer answered? Yeah, I hear yes and no, and you're right. At one level, did Jesus avoid the cross? I mean, not at one level, at any level. Jesus didn't avoid the cross, right? But on another level, did God save his life? Yeah, that's what it says here in Hebrews. It says, he cried out to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now listen to verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Have you ever thought that Jesus had to learn? And he had to learn what it meant to obey God? And that the school, the apprenticeship that he went to, those of you who are going back to school, Jesus had to go to school. You know what school he went to? The school of suffering. Wouldn't you like, I mean, some of you probably think you go to the school of suffering, right? You whine as you're going out the door to mom, I don't want to go to school. I don't like my teacher. My teacher doesn't like me. Or maybe that's a week after you're into it, all of that, you know. You come back. But Jesus actually went through the suffering of the judgment of God for our sin. There is no suffering that compares to having God forsake his son. But Jesus endured the sufferings that come in living in this life and the persecutions that came against him, and he did it so that he might learn obedience. What is obedience? We've been studying this in 1 Peter. Obedience is learning to bow the knee to God in every situation. Consecrating Jesus as Lord of your life. So before you open your mouth, bow the knee. Does Jesus want me to say this? Or does Jesus want me to be silent? Before you respond to anyone who's treating you wrong, you bow the knee. Obedience is saying, Jesus is Lord, I will do what he wants to do. Jesus learned that. Not by theoretically reading a textbook, but by being thrown into pain and suffering. And so Jesus learned, and we learn obedience by going into situations that are difficult and having the choice placed before us. Do you want to bow the knee and suffer for Christ, or do you want to be a sucker for Satan? Anybody ever taken the other road? in a conversation, right? I don't know if I want to do it Jesus' way, because right now, you know, he's talking about conflict and being persecuted and being treated unfairly on your job. So you go to work in the morning, and your boss treats you unfairly, or a coworker treats you unfairly, and you have that decision moment where you're going to say, am I going to take it and act like a Christian, or am I going to dish it back and act like Dibley? What does the history of humanity teach us? It's better to go to the school of obedience and learn where life is than to be Lord of our own lives and watch the world blow up. Isn't that what Jesus learned through his obedience? Look at chapter 2, verse 10 in Hebrews. Just go back a page in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist. Just stop and think about that. Who does this world belong to? Who made this world? Who owns this world? It was fitting for him for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Did suffering work for Jesus? Will suffering work for you? In Jesus' name. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. Can Jesus sympathize with us when it's hard? Does Jesus sympathize when we're treated unjustly? Does Jesus understand you when you hurt deeply? Does he? You see, you look at what Jesus has done and you think he has done all this as our example and then as our intercessor. He prays for us when it's hard. He intercedes for us when it hurts. I would rather have Jesus, because I'll tell you this, Satan will sucker you into sin and then laugh as your life falls apart. So say it with me. I'd rather suffer for Christ than to be a sucker for Satan. It's one of the reasons, just for the Savior's sake. Number two, look at verse 2 of chapter 4, 1 Peter, to cease from sinning. This is interesting in verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. No, sorry, verse 1. For since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Listen to this line. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Can I ask you, has anybody here ceased from sinning? You read that and you go. Now remember, contextually, he's talking about what happens if somebody badmouths you? What happens if somebody treats you unfairly? What happens if you're persecuted because of your Christian convictions? And he says, there is a moment in time when you are being treated unjustly, where you have a decision to make, but if you make the decision, I'm going to suffer for Christ rather than be a sucker for Satan, the moment you've done that, you've taken the power out of sin. Because why do you retaliate? Why do you return evil for evil? Why do you badmouth when you've been badmouthed? The answer, according to this text, is because you're trying to stop the suffering. Right? I don't like the way you make me feel. You're not going to talk to me that way. You're not going to treat me like I'm a nobody. Who do you think you are? You know, maybe I'm the only one that ever thought those thoughts in my life. But if you've ever had any of that going through your mind, I am not going to take this anymore, right? The moment that becomes your controlling disposition, there is a whole range of possible sins that can come out of your life. How many murders in America are crimes of passion? A large number of murders are crimes of passion because someone has been so injured by a boss or a coworker or a family member that they can't take it anymore, and to alleviate the pain, they're going to alleviate the source of the pain. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't answer the problem. Once you as a believer say this, that I am going to trust myself to the one who judges justly. I'm going to let Jesus deal with so-and-so in this situation. Suddenly, when you trust yourself and trust yourself to God, you can stop and say, now no longer on the table is a whole range of sins, because you are God's problem and I am God's problem, right? I just need the Lord. Those who have made it their aim to suffer like Christ cease from sinning. Because most of the time when we're sinning, we're trying to solve our pain and our suffering. Don't be your own savior. So, second reason why you should make it your aim. It's like, you know, several times in the last 20, 30 years, Amtrak and some other train, there's a big one up in Lac Majestic, big train crashes that take place. I don't know, some of you know the Amtrak crash 20 years ago or so in the U.S. They did interviews with people that were involved in the crash, and one of the explanations that regularly comes up is that they forgot to do what? Switch the track. Somebody was responsible. You got one train coming this way, and you got two trains, tracks going this way, and there's a switch. If you pull the switch, you'll go this way, and you end up what? Head-on collision with a rail car or several rail cars. Or if you pull it this way, you go this way, and you got clear sailing all the way. And sometimes there's these catastrophic head-on collisions because somebody forgets to pull the lever and change the switch. Didn't you realize that almost every day of your life you'll have a chance to pull that lever? And when you pull that lever, the question is, am I going to go into a head-on crash? Am I going to suffer or am I going to sin? Which track am I going to take? Am I going to save myself from these problem people or am I going to trust God to deliver me? So, I'd rather suffer for Christ than what? Be a sucker for Satan. Satan wants you to be miserable, injured, and eternally condemned. Look at verse 2 now. The third reason why you ought to be willing to suffer is, I called it in my notes, to seize the sigh. And what I mean by a sigh is in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter says, how long does life last? We're like the grass and the flower that fades. Dear friends, look at the green leaves. I don't know, you got like three people over there can see that tree over there. There's a tree over there with no leaves. Our big elm tree has absolutely no leaves. Do you know how long life lasts? How quickly it goes? Our whole family is here right now because Granny has pancreatic cancer. And Granny's 87 years old. And typically what people will do when somebody's 87, they'll go, oh, she's had a full life. No, she hasn't. She was made in the image of God to live for eternity. She has hardly got started. Death is a curse. We console ourselves by saying she's had a full life. She has not had a full life. She will have a full life because of Jesus Christ. She'll be raised from the dead and live on this new heaven and new earth for eternity. That's her hope. But her life is being cut off short because of sin and the destroyer who suckered Adam and Eve into sin. And God said, if you sin, you will surely die. And all of us now die physically because of that lie. Do you understand? So listen to this verse when he says, in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, for the will of God. So, you know, my nephew and nieces come up, and Elisa is now 14. So we talk, Elisa, when are you going to drive your car? And are you excited about driving your car? And she's studying, what classes are you taking? And I always like to ask the question when you're about 14, so what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And usually young people at 14 look at me and say, are you kidding me? I'm hoping to get through next week, let alone the rest of my life. But you have those kind of conversations as you're interacting with your family. What is going, I'll tell you what, Elisa, you are going to be halfway through your career and have your family and kids, if the Lord wills, tomorrow. Last time I saw you guys, you were 2'3", maybe? No, just like every time I see them. I mean, I'm short, so every time I see anybody, they're like going by me. But is adults, is it not true that time goes by incredibly fast? Incredibly fast. And it seems like you're on a roller coaster and you're over the top and it actually gets faster near the bottom and you can feel, some of you can feel the wind through your hair going by. Some of us feel the wind through our scalp and it's just whipping by really quick. You know, it goes by really quick. What are you going to do with what's left of the sigh? You've got a sigh. You got a sigh, friends. God gives you a sigh. That's all you have. And then you get eternity with no suffering. Are you really going to spend all your life avoiding a sigh of suffering? You're going to avoid a sigh of suffering? You're not going to have any pain? You're not going to enter into somebody's life and take on the burdens of what Christ calls you to? Are you really going to spend, are you going to sacrifice under the lie of Satan your eternity in order to have a moment, a sigh of happiness now? See what he's saying here? Don't any longer spend the rest of your time for human passions instead of the will of God. Everybody is worshiping today. All my neighbors are worshiping today. They are bowing down to what means most to them. They are giving their calendar, their money, their life to what means most to them. What is it you're going to do with the cup full of life that God's given you? Peter says, don't spend the sigh of your life chasing the wind like we studied in Ecclesiastes. Live for God. I would rather suffer in this sigh for Christ than to be a sucker for Satan who asked me to trade my inheritance in for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. Fourthly, some of you will like this, especially with Teen Challenge coming next week. Look at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drunken parties, and lawless idolatry. Let me just say, next week, if you're here and Teen Challenge will be up here, you will be, one, surprised at the age range, because the Teen Challenge ministers to more than teens, but you will have this whole platform filled with people who will stand up here and say, you know what, I was partying with my friends, and one of them said, take a little bit of this. All I'm going to tell you is, it wasn't worth all I lost, and I've had enough. And anybody who's known that experience, hope all of you to some experience, know this, that you've spent enough time in that garbage, in Satan's lies, in things that promise life and send you to the funerals of people that are your same age. And Satan doesn't care that your friends die of drug overdose. Satan does not care that your kids die of drug addictions. Does he care? No, he eats them. And the believer listens to Peter, and Peter says, enough. Don't you believe that this whole thing, I mean, that book that Paul quoted earlier from Paul Tripp, Paul Tripp says, you know, all you have to do is look at the world, and the world will sell you sensuality, like that's life. And the craziness is, we wonder why America is going down the tube rapidly, and then we watch the rapid degeneration of morality in America. We look at those two things. Anybody wake up and think there's a correlation? And so he says in verse 3, that's enough. The past is sufficient. Anybody had enough of it? Anybody sick of it? Anybody's stomach turn now when you hear get the phone call, read the news? That's what he says. It's enough. This is one reason why it's worth suffering for Jesus, because Satan is lying in all his promises, and Jesus has said, until you're willing to die and follow me, you'll never live. And anybody who's a true Christian knows they never lived until they found that Jesus was enough for them. Jesus was enough for them. Satan has two key strategies to seduce people. It's pleasure and pain. He'll seduce you into pleasure. You know, and if you're a young person and you think, well, I just want to run with this for a little while, my dear friends, I've been in enough funerals and I've done funerals for enough people that I'll tell you this, it is not worth it. And on the other side of it, you'll see it's really not worth it. And so he seduces with pleasure, and then if you don't join in the pleasure, then he tries to get you in line by threatening you with pain and rejection and all of that kind of stuff. In fact, Andrew, you had a quote the other day. We were talking about you. It's a Chesterton quote, G.K. Chesterton, which is?
Despair is not being weary of pain, but weary of pleasure.
Isn't that an interesting quote? G.K. Chesterton, despair is not being weary of pain, but weary of pleasure. What Chesterton's saying is there's finally a time that nothing makes you happy anymore. That's despair. That you've lost your life and you've lost your hope and you've lost your reason. And this is my friend who's 35 years of age and was told 2 weeks ago that his wife will not get out of the hospital. And she's 35 years of age. So my dear friends, think. This is a sigh. What are you going to spend your life on? It's enough. The past is sufficient. And here's another reason I'm going to give you in verse 4. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. It's interesting, the language of Peter here, in the end of chapter 3, he talks about Noah and the flood. And in chapter 4, he uses the word flood to talk about a wave of debauchery that floods the nation. Everybody is being washed over. You see how quickly Houston flooded? Now they're talking about Irma, who could be possibly a Category 5 storm that's sitting out there, and they're going, where's that one coming? And when you see how fast floods come and the devastation, you look at a country that's devastated by people in unrepentant, unhindered engagement of sin. Watch the flood destroy lives. Just watch it go across America. Watch the casualties of what goes on. And he says, now listen, that flood is going on, and then you stop and say, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I've been there. I've tried it. I'm tired of it. It doesn't work. It's all a fraud. Christ is enough for me. You say that, and they're surprised. And I just want to say to you, you know, one of the reasons why you ought to suffer for Christ is so you can at least surprise your friends. Because somebody needs to surprise them that there's another way. Somebody needs to get them in saying, really? I remember when my kids played soccer, both girls played soccer, and we required them to come to church on Sunday. They could not practice during worship time. And my kids loved coming to sing and worship and all of that. They still do to this day, but they were not practicing or going to a soccer game in the middle of worship time. This was family worship we came. That was a requirement of them. And I can remember Kathy or Lauren, one of them, saying when they got in the car, you know, and were coming over, they were telling their teammate they couldn't, or their coach, they couldn't be there the next day because it was Sunday morning. And one of the girls said, ooh, you're under the rules. You're under the rules. That's what people think Christians are. They're under the rules. My dear friends, we are in freedom. Because no one knows any different. No one has the guts to stand up and live a different way. Everybody is just going like sheep in a direction, lemmings off a cliff, right? And somebody's got to stop and say, I'm not going to that party and doing that thing. Because there is another way. You need to surprise your friends. Now, it says in the text that they will malign you, because that's the pattern. Oh, you think you're so good. You think you're goody two-shoes. My dear friends, the answer is not we're goody two-shoes. The truth is Christians are probably more vulnerable to you than sin, and they've tried it, and they've fallen, and they're sick to their stomach over it, and it's not because they're better than you. They're probably worse than you. I just can't take it anymore. Christ is enough for me. So I would say this, don't run with them so that you would surprise them. I'd rather suffer for Christ in order to surprise someone so that you might trigger in a thought, why don't you do what everybody else is doing? Next reason is, the reason why you want to surprise them is because if you don't surprise them now, one day very soon they're going to be surprised to stand before God. And it's better to surprise them now than them to be surprised at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. See verse 5? But they will give an account to him who is what? Ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge every human being. Every human being. You are going to be judged. I am going to be judged, and there is only one safe haven from the wrath of God against sin, and it is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And if you don't stand up and live and go in a different direction and surprise them, my dear friends, it says, it's not that Jesus is not going to judge. Peter says later in 2 Peter, do not be thinking that Jesus is unwilling to judge. His patience is there because he is unwilling that any should perish but come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus is being patient because he wants you to stop being a sucker for Satan and to come to the Savior, be forgiven and cleansed. Friends, today is the day. Today you need to come to Christ. Today. Today you could die on the way home from church. Vladimir Putin this week said, whoever controls artificial intelligence and the drones will rule the world. Now, I'll just tell you this. Jesus controls it all. But what that means is Vladimir Putin will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Donald Trump will stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for his life. You will stand before the Lord, and he is ready to do it. That's the language here. He's not reluctant. He's ready. Are you ready? You see why you need to live this way? It's because what's at stake is eternal. And for your sake, I'd rather suffer for Christ than to be a sucker for Satan. Do any of your friends know that they're going to stand before Jesus? I talked to a high school girl up in Thunder Bay. I talked to a high school girl on a Wednesday night at a youth group meeting. She stayed after, sat on the couch. Thursday, she was found drowned in a shower, and she was a graduating student. I'm called over to the high school music room at Fort William Collegiate Institute, packed with students and teachers. They asked me to come in and begin to bring comfort and consolation to this large. Why? Because I was the one that had the hope in the face of that. We were the ones that had the hope. Hope was in Jesus Christ. Did she know when she was going to have a conversation with me that her heart meds were going to go awry with her a day later? Did we know last year when Andrew and Kim came here to do the Minnesota State Fair that the day after they left here and went to Iowa, she would have a stroke? Did we know that when we went down to see Lathy and went to see your mom and them on May, that something radically different would happen after we were there when I preached there just this May? We didn't know, right? But I told Lathy when we were talking yesterday that when my girls were growing up, they never knew what was going to happen to their mom, but Jesus showed them you could be happy and have a mommy in hospital. My daughter Lauren used to call the hospital mommy's house. Right, Lathy? We had fun, didn't we? We ate some pretty gross stuff at the fair, didn't we? Lathy liked the deep fried Oreos. My dear friends, the only way to be happy in a fallen world where anything's unpredictable is to know that Christ is enough. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Granny came to our house, was healthy. 2 days later, she was yellow. A day later, she's diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Story changes the family. The visit was not meant to be right now. The drive from Dallas was not meant to be right now, in our minds. But he's ordained the beginning from the end, right? You know, quadruple bypass, and then a stroke. It's not our story we're writing, but we have a hope. We have someone who's better, bigger, and will make all things new. My dear friends, I would rather suffer for Jesus Christ than be a sucker for Satan. Finally, dear friends, look at the end. In verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that those, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way that God does. I love that verse because there are some people, all people, until Christ returns, we will die. And the gospel has already been preached to people who are waiting in heaven for us. And the gospel was preached to them so that they could repent in this life, so that though they die in their bodies, in the flesh in this life, they will live like God does. And how does God live, friends? He lives forever and ever. And so here's what we're doing today. We're offering you the opportunity to live forever. There are people who are now in heaven who have been judged in the flesh, the body. We all will. Adam's sin comes on all of us. We shall all die. Hebrews writes, it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. Dear friends, you're all going to die unless Christ comes before. But I can tell you this, you don't have anything to fear if Jesus is your Savior. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, though you die, you yet shall live. Anybody want to live forever? Some people don't want to live forever because this life has been so painful. Let me tell you this, the pains of this life will not be in the next life. The curse of this life will not be in the next life. The struggles in this life are not. He will wipe away every tear from your eye. My dear friends, why should we suffer now? Because it's only a little while. And it's worth it when he makes this all new. In the new heaven and the new earth. And one day you will live like God lives. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Moses, tell him, my name is I Am, the self-existent one. He's always been and he always will be. You haven't always been, but you could, by the grace of God, always be living forever in the presence of God with no more struggle, no more pain, no more suffering, and pleasure forevermore. So, back to the beginning of the sermon. Friends, this is not a football game. I started out with a football game. This is not a football game. This is real. So let's say it together. See if you can say it. I would rather suffer for Christ than to be a sucker for Satan. If you'd like to be baptized, talk to me next week. I think we have 6 people being baptized next Sunday. And that's their public profession, that they'd rather suffer for Christ than be a sucker for Satan. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you offer life and forgiveness and wisdom and direction. Help us, dear God, to make it our aim to suffer for Christ if you call us to do so, when you call us to do so, rather than fight and retaliate and be tricked and betrayed. You never fail to keep your promises. Thank you that Jesus lived and died for us, rose again for us, lives now and intercedes for us, and is coming back to make all things new. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have someone worthy to be trusted and followed. So we thank you and we worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.